Ephesians chapter 6, familiar passage, and I'm going to deal with it tonight, at least in a summary type fashion. Beginning in verse 10, we'll read down to verse 20. As you notice, we are continuing just this last section here, at least that I believe I'm going to deal with are you putting me on? And we've been capturing those phrases from the Bible where it says, put on. And so here is another place that we find that expression. With a little bit of a list here, and you're very familiar with it, I'm sure. Notice verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Here's the phrase, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We'll stop there. We're going to deal with a portion of this tonight. And as I mentioned just a few moments ago, kind of in a summary fashion here, and then we'll get into the details in the weeks to come. So let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that we can come together and open up your precious holy word, that you not only breathed it out to us, but you've preserved it for every generation. And we can have confidence today as we sit here with our King James Bible that we have indeed the words of God. And so I pray tonight that we'd receive it as it is in truth, the words of God. Please speak to our hearts. I trust that your word will not return void. And I ask you to lead and direct my thoughts and words. Please fill me afresh with thy spirit. And may your will be done this evening. Please help us this evening as only you can. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On August 6, 2017, I guess that'd be just a few months ago here. Well, six or less so. 17-year-old Carter Christensen, who had recently graduated from high school, woke up looking for something to do. And although Christensen lived in Maple Grove, Minnesota, he spent most of his youth, actually from fourth grade up to his high school years, living in Boulder, Colorado, and he would go back there every summer. And that's where he was on this August 6th morning. Carter was said to be, quote, a lover of the outdoors and an adventurous spirit, and he loved to hike. As a matter of fact, if you look on your sheet there, that's a picture of him, and you'll see in a moment how it relates to the story. That morning, Carter Christensen would do something that he had never done before. He would go to the top of the first flat iron in Chautauqua Park. What that is, it's a mountain near Boulder, Colorado. It was about there and back up to the top of this, what they call Flatiron. It was about a 2.6-mile hike and had an elevation of about 1,500 feet. Now, he had hiked there before, but he had never gone to the top of that first Flatiron. Well, things were going well for some time for Carter. In the early evening, he posted this selfie that you see here on your sheet on Instagram, of his smiling face, and over his shoulder was a view from atop one of Boulder's landmarks, a kind of a scenic shot there. Underneath the photo on Instagram, he wrote the caption this, listen to the words, free climbed first flat iron. What exactly happened after that photograph, no one is sure. But 1 hour later, Carter was dead. He died. According to the sheriff's office, Carter had fallen more than 100 feet to his death. He suffered massive traumatic injuries. No one witnessed the fall, but other hikers that were around heard it and ran over to try to help him, but he died. It's a very sad, sad story, and no doubt extremely sad and for the family, and our sympathy certainly goes out to them. But I think there is a grave lesson for all of us to learn, a principle here. You see, when Carter said that he, quote, free climbed, here's what it meant. He was climbing without the use of any hiking gear. Mind you, this is Colorado. He had no ropes. He went up with no harness. He had no helmet, he had no other gear, and he was also climbing alone. Now, on a hiker's website about this climb that he had gone on, they wrote this about it, quote, whatever you do, do not try to scramble up it without ropes, which gets a lot of people into trouble. Problem is, he didn't have the equipment on. Now, I think you know where I'm going with this. Because having the right equipment, in many cases, at least in this case, can be no doubt a matter of life and death. Now, it is the same in the Christian life. I want you to think about this for a moment. Many Christians try to live the Christian life without any preparation. They get up each morning. They launch out in this world every day. They go out ill-equipped. They go out unprepared. They are not spiritually ready to face the day, to face the battles, to face all the spiritual challenges that lie ahead for them. And they wonder why they're unable to live victoriously. They wonder why they're unable to cope with the challenges and the pressures of everyday life. That's why we see so many believers today, and pardon the expression, but they live such weak, anemic, unproductive Christian lives. So many of us are falling into sin, we're falling into temptation, and we scratch our head and wonder why, and we say, I just can't get a hold of things. Well, maybe you're going out into this world ill-equipped. Maybe you're not preparing yourself every day for the day. Maybe you're not putting on the necessary things for the Christian life. Now, notice in verse 11, a familiar passage. We've taught it in Sunday school. We teach it on the buses. We teach it in junior church. But, you know, we need it up here as well. We need it in our lives. Notice we read in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Why? That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Tonight I'd like to preach on the subject, if you'll notice the title on the sheet this evening, put on, notice, the whole armor of God. Now, for some time we've been dealing with this thought of, are you putting me on? Again, we know that's a play on words. The me, of course, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, the Bible says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there are things that God desires all of his children. When I say God's children, by the way, I'm talking about those that are saved. We are children of God, according to Galatians 3, by faith in Christ Jesus. Not everybody's a child of God. We're all a creation of God, but we're not a child of God until we get saved. And as children of God, those of us that know the Lord, God desires for us to put off certain things, and he desires for us also to put on certain things. We're to put off that old man. We're to put off that old life. We're to put off those old ways. We are new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to put on the new man. By the way, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There is a change that occurs in our lives when we get saved. If you haven't experienced a change, then maybe you better check whether you've been saved, because the Bible is true. And so we're to put off certain things, and we're to put on certain things as well. And we've been looking at these lists that we find in the New Testament of these things that we're to put off and to put on. Of course, I've been emphasizing the put on side of it in this series. Now, the first list that we looked at was found in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 through 15. I won't go there for time's sake. The second list we looked at was just a page back in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22 that she put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. And so we looked at the list in Colossians 3, and then we looked at the list in Ephesians chapter 4, skipping over the things that were repeated from Colossians chapter 3. And now tonight, we find this third list in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20 of things we are to put on. It's a list we know commonly as the armor of God. And what I'd like to do for the next several Wednesdays, Lord willing, is I'd like to deal with each of these things that are listed here. But tonight, I'd like to just, as I mentioned, deal with this passage as a whole. And I'd like to ask ourselves this question. Are you preparing yourself every day for the Christian life? Am I? Are we going out into this world, stepping out ready to face the world, ready to fight the world and the flesh and the devil? Or are we going out unprepared? That's a very important question. Now remember, the Christian life is not just a life that's a little bit better than the world. The Christian life is completely different. Totally different. The way we think, the way we do things, it ought to be biblical. And so tonight, let's go ahead and look at just the first several verses of this passage and see if we can't understand some things about putting on this whole armor of God. Notice, first of all, number one, a simple word, the request. What is the request? He's telling us to do something. Now, God doesn't force us to do anything. He simply tells us what to do and leaves it up to us. And notice what he says in verse 10. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Now, we know the Apostle Paul is writing here to this church at Ephesus. Ephesus was a city located in a Western Asia Minor. It was actually, at this particular time, the capital city of the province of Asia. It was a wealthy city. It was a populous city. And it was an idolatrous city. It was in this city that they worshiped the Asiatic goddess named Diana. They had in that place that famous temple of Diana, which was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And imagine, God led the Apostle Paul, sent out of the church of Antioch with a missionary team to plant a church in this city on his second missionary journey in order to reach those people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now here it is when he's penning these words, about 10 years later, and he's writing this to them. It's a letter, really, that has a theme of the church. He's talking about the local church. What is it? And how it functions in this world. As a matter of fact, for the first several chapters, he deals with the origin of the church. He deals with the glory of the church. He deals with the character of the church. He deals with the progress of the church. He deals with the function of the church. He deals with the fullness of the church. He deals with the calling of the Christian. And then he deals with the conduct of the Christian. And now here at the end, if you notice in verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren," but he goes on for about 14 more verses, just like any good preacher would. He says, "Finally, my brethren," he's going to conclude by telling them something that is absolutely necessary necessary for the work of God in this world, that is absolutely necessary for all of us to have victory in our lives, and that is this: to be strong in the Lord. We must be strong in the Lord. Notice letter A, write this down. The strength that is demanded. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. This is something that you and I absolutely need, must have for this journey that we call life. And that is strength. We must be strong Christians. Proverbs 24:10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Do you remember what the Lord said to Joshua as he was about ready to go into the promised land in Joshua chapter 1? What did he say that he needed? In verse 9, he said this: have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. You see, Joshua needed strength for the journey, and so do you and I. We have to be strong in this world. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. But understand that the strength that God is talking about here, that he's speaking of in God for God's people, is not a human strength. You may say, oh, be strong. Okay, I'll be strong. Hey, they're opening up a Planet Fitness up by my house. Maybe I'll go ahead and enroll with that so I can be strong. Amen. That's not the strength he's talking about. Now, there's nothing wrong with exercising and being a good steward of our bodies, but he's not talking about human strength here. He's not talking about physical strength here. He's not even talking about mental strength here. What is necessary for this journey, write it down there, is a spiritual strength. Amen. We have to be spiritually strong. Being spiritually strong is not an outward strength. Matter of fact, quite the contrary. And you will see what I mean in a little bit. It is an inward strength. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. Watch this. In the inner man. We have to be strong spiritually. You see, the Christian life is not for the weak spiritually. It's not for the spiritually feeble. It's not for the spiritually faint-hearted. We're not to be reeds shaken in the wind. We are, all of us, commanded here to be spiritually strong. Amen. So are you? Are you? You know, speaking of Abraham in Romans chapter 4 and verse 20, the Bible says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Abraham was spiritually strong, and we must be as well. We must have that spiritual strength. We must have that inner strength that the Bible speaks of. It's demanded of us for this journey. But then notice also, letter B, not only the strength that is demanded, notice the source from which it is derived. Where do I get this strength? I want it. I don't know about you. Do you want to be a strong Christian? Do I even want to be a strong Christian? Or do I just want to coast through this thing and just hang on till Jesus comes? That's not what God wants for us. Right. He wants us all to be strong. So how do we get this strength? May I say this? None of us can live the Christian life in our own strength.
Right.
Now, we like to think we can. We like to think, well, I can face anything. Yeah, I can do it. No, you can't.
Right.
And neither can I. And by the way, if we do not think that's the case, God has a way of humbling us, doesn't he?
Amen.
To make us realize that that's true. Psalm chapter 6 and verse 2, David says this: strong David, the mighty man, the man of war, listen to his words, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. You see, what he's talking about here, he's weaker, but he needs a strength. And that strength, where do we get that strength? Do you know there's a strength available for me and for you, and that is God's strength.
Amen.
Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Perhaps we can see how we get this strength. Here the Apostle Paul is speaking of a thorn in the flesh that, by the way, notice the phrase that he used. He says it was given to me, almost like a gift. He says in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." By the way, that's just what I mentioned. God has a way of humbling us. We get to thinking about ourselves, and you know, imagine if I were in the Apostle Paul's shoes, I say, "Yeah, I planted this church, and I planted, yeah, oh yeah." And then God will definitely humble us, won't he, when we start talking like that. And that's what he did here. Let me read it again. "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me," notice what God says, "my grace is sufficient for thee." Here's the key. "For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities," notice, "that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake." Notice, "for when I am weak, then am I strong." That's the strength he needed. It wasn't this outward strength. It wasn't this strength that he developed by his own talents or his own abilities. He tapped into the strength of God. That's what he did. And that's what we need to do. How do we do that? Well, let's find out here in a moment. So we see first the request to be strong. It's a strength that is demanded. The source from which it is derived is God. But notice, secondly, the requirement. How do I get this strength? Well, notice back to Ephesians chapter 6, and I believe there's a key here. After he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might," notice what he says, "put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Here's where we get this strength. There's a place, there's a way to obtain this strength. It requires us, notice, to put on this armor of God. What is this armor of God? Well, notice what we read in verses 14 through 17. We find these six pieces, or six components, if you will. We'll look at them later individually, but let's just read through them. We read in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Notice what we have here, the loins girt about with truth. We have the breastplate of righteousness. We have the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. We have the shield of faith. We have the helmet of salvation. And we have the sword of the Spirit. That's what we must put on.
Amen.
And you know, as I look through these things, and again, as I said, we'll see them individually, I notice something, that there are certain disciplines in the Christian life that God's people often fail to put on, more so than we like to admit. But we must put on all of these six things. Notice, it's twice he calls it the whole armor of God if we want to be strong. And we must put them on every day. You see, I think we lack discipline in our Christian lives. I do. I struggle with this all the time. We have to be a disciplined people. You know, George Whitefield was a great, great evangelist, born in Gloucester, England, about the year 1714. When he was a little boy, he was afflicted with measles, and I never knew this until I read this preparing for this message, and the measles actually left him cross-eyed. I began going to my books and looking up pictures of George Whitefield, and I saw him looking with cross eyes. I noticed all of the paintings that they did were like that. In his early life, according to his own account, he says that he lived a life that was filled with lying, he said, filthy talking. He said he was a Sabbath breaker. He was a theater goer. He was a card player and a romance reader. He said he entered into Oxford University at the age of 18. And when it was at Oxford University is when he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He got saved. He would later travel to America, and God would use this man along with Jonathan Edwards as primary instruments to bring revival to America. We call that the Great Awakening. You ought to follow his life. It's an amazing story how he came over. He actually landed on his second trip. His first trip to America, he went down to Savannah, Georgia. He was taking over or watching over an orphanage that was there. He spent about a year there. And then he went back to England, came back again, and he landed in a place called, you may know this place, Lewis, Delaware. And he landed there and he held meetings down there in Lewis, Delaware, and preached his way upwards towards Philadelphia. I believe it's at that time where he came through Dover, and he preached right across from the State House. The men in the State House said, "We heard the voice of George Whitefield inside the building." That's how thunderous his voice was. But God used him in an amazing way. In 34 years of ministry, it is conservatively estimated that he preached 18,000 times. He made 7 trips to America. He preached in Wales. He preached in Scotland. And he preached in Ireland also. But what's interesting about George Whitefield is that he established what he called a list of convictions for every single day that he would follow to establish his fellowship with God. And as I read the armor of God, I think this is basically what he did. Every day at the end of the day, he would run through this list of questions and ask himself, did I do this? Did I do that? He had a list of 12 questions. I'm just going to give you a few of them. He said, first of all, number one, he says, have I been fervent in private prayer? Verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 6. Have I used short communicative prayers every hour? In other words, he said, did I spend time in prayer? But also throughout the day, have I been praying to God throughout the day in all my situations? He says, have I after or before every deliberate conversation or action considered how it might tend to God's glory? He says, have I been meek, cheerful, affable in everything I said or did? He asks, have I been diligent in my studies today of the Word of God? He says, have I thought or spoken unkindly to anyone today? And he said, have I confessed all of my sins today? And every single day, at the end of the day, he'd stop and ask himself that question for 34 years. You say, well, he did that because God called him to be a preacher. Well, perhaps it'd be better said that God called him to be a preacher because he did that. He put on the armor of God. He put on the whole armor of God. Sounds to me like he did these principles every single day. And the problem that most of us have, again, is that we lack discipline in our Christian life. There's very little discipline in most of God's people in even reading the Bible every day, in praying every day, in studying the Bible every day. In faithfulness to the Lord's house, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, faithfully being a witness wherever we are. These are disciplines that you and I have to place in our lives every single day.
Amen.
And when we don't, we kind of wonder, why am I so weak? Right. Well, perhaps we're not putting on the whole armor of God. We're marching into our days unprepared, right, not doing the things we're supposed to do, preparing our heart and our soul to face a lost and dying world and all the challenges of the day. We need God.
Amen.
But do we realize that? So we see the request, number one. We see number two, the requirement to put on the whole armor of God. And then thirdly, we see the reason. Why do I need to do that? Well, you missed it. Wake up, amen? We're in a battle.
Amen.
And the greatest thing the devil can do is make us ignorant to the battle that we're in.
Right.
Or find some other battle to be a part of that has nothing to do with the battle we're supposed to be in.
Right.
Notice we read in verse 12, why? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Notice, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Do you know the life of the believer in this world until the very end, it will be a life of constant conflict.
Right.
Constant. It never ends. All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We're going to have conflict every day. See, we're thinking, well, I just want all the conflict to go away. That's my goal in life. That shouldn't be the goal. The goal should be to fulfill God's will in the midst of the conflict. And that's why, notice, every day, all around us, even the unseen, there is a spiritual warfare going on. And the stakes are so high.
Amen.
The God of this world, Satan, who is the God of this world? Oh, I could give you a whole list of things that he does, but you should write some of these things down. What does he do? He blinds the minds of them that believe not. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 tells us that. He doesn't stop there, though. You know, you wonder, why can't they see? Why can't people see the truth? Because the God of this world has blinded their minds. And they need strong Christians in this world to proclaim the truth. He also accuses the brethren day and night. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. You see, anything that God ordains, the devil always opposes. He is the enemy. He is, as the Lord Jesus Christ said, a liar from the beginning. He comes to steal. He comes to kill. He comes to destroy, according to John chapter 10 and verse 10. Notice what he does in our text in verse 16 at the very end. It says the fiery darts of the wicked. That's what he does. He casts fiery darts at God's people. Oh, he wants you and me to stop living for the Lord. He wants us to stop serving God. He wants us to get sidetracked in our lives. He wants us to minimize the importance of God's work in this world. He wants us to give up the fight. He wants us to throw in the towel. He wants us to say, hey, it's no use. I'm done with this. That's what he wants.
That's right.
It's warfare.
Amen.
And again, the stakes are high. You say, what are the stakes? The souls of men.
Amen. Amen.
The souls of men. You say, preacher, how can I prevail through this? How can I face this one that's blinding the minds of them that believe not? How can I deal with someone that accuses me day and night? How can I deal with someone who every time I try to do something for God, he wants to oppose that work? How can I deal with someone who's a liar, who's come to steal and to kill and to destroy? It's very easy. Put on the whole armor of God.
Amen.
Put on the whole armor of God. You know what you and I are involved in? God's work here is greater than anything else.
Amen.
There is no greater thing on the face of the earth to be involved in than God's work. It's more important than what's happening in our government. It's more important than tax cuts. It's more important than emails, than Russian collusion, than corruption in the FBI and the DOJ. It's more important than what's happening in the NFL.
Amen.
It's more important than the weather.
Right.
We're talking about the eternal souls of men. Oh, people may look down their nose as they see a bus come bumping down the road with a few kids or half full in it and say, oh, look at them going to church. I'll tell you what, that's very important in the mind of God.
Amen.
We're reaching the next generation. We're reaching people that how else in the world are they going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? How else, you tell me?
Amen.
What we're doing is vitally important.
Amen.
So much so that all the forces of darkness are fighting against us.
That's right.
And we'll only prevail. We'll only produce fruit. We'll only live victoriously in this world if we are strong in the Lord.
Amen.
And put on the whole
Amen.
Armor of God. And then there's one last thing and we're done. Not only the request to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. The requirement is to put on the whole armor of God. The reason is because we're in a battle, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And then fourthly, I want you to notice the result. It's interesting what we read in verse 13. I'll read it through from verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Here it is. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. To stand. You know what will happen to me and you if we will put on the whole armor of God? We'll stand. We'll stand.
Amen.
You know, when you're in any warfare, the goal of the enemy is to get them off their feet. They don't want them standing. They want them laying down flat.
Right.
Why are we here in this world? To stand. Do you stand for anything? Do we stand for anything? We should. We cannot be neutral in this battle. We cannot just say, well, I'm saved. I'll just sit on the sidelines and I'll just, you know, attend a church that preaches the right things. And, you know, somebody's going to stand. Somebody's going to. How about you?
Amen.
How about all of us? We can't sit back and let others fight the battle, reaping the benefits of the spoil. We can't give a half-hearted effort to this fight that we are in. Every one of us, we're all needed in the work of God. We have to stand up. We have to speak up. We have to speak out.
Right.
And be active participants in this battle. Stand for what's right, will you?
That's right. Amen.
And we will. And we can.
Amen.
If you put on the whole armor of God. You say, well, preacher, I just don't feel like I'm tired. I don't feel like it. You know, I got problems. I life is rough. You know, you don't know my background. You don't know this, and you don't know that. You know what the problem is? You're not putting on the whole armor of God.
Amen.
Because whatever you're going through, and I'm not trying to mock or minimize, we all have issues, some very, very deep issues, we do. troubles and trials, health issues, loved ones. I understand. We all have stuff. Some seemingly worse than the others. Does that mean we should, well, I guess I'm exempt from God's work? No. We should still serve Him. We should still do right. We should still take our stand. And we can. If we put on this armor of God,
amen.
Every morning we get up, have your loins girt about with truth, have your on the breastplate of righteousness, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take that helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit and march out of your house and do something for God. You can.
Amen.
I think too many of us, and this preacher as well, at times, we march out of our houses. We haven't prepared a thing. We put a little bit on, you know, hoping that little sprinkle of spirituality in our 5-minute devotion is going to get us ready for the whole day. It doesn't work that way. Perhaps we have to reprioritize some things in our lives. Perhaps you want to make 2018 a day where you're going to say, you know what, I'm going to spend time in the Word of God, spend time studying the Word. When I read of the lives of these men that God used, when I read of the Apostle Paul, when I read of people that did great things for God, you know, all of them had this armor of God on. They may not have said it that way. But they believed God. They were stirred. They read the Word of God. They spent hours studying. And that was their life. And if you and I will do that, I think we can do a lot more for the cause of Christ in this world. So I ask you this evening. Are you putting on the armor of God? We'll get into the specifics of what they are. Spiritual things that you and I can do every day. Discipline type things. That will help you and I every day to face a world that is antagonistic to the Word of God and still through it all, through all of that, through all the difficulties, live a victorious Christian life and be able to stand. Amen? Let's pray. Father,